For how long it is my wife and I came to Woodland Hills. I know we came in 2005, our first year here in Columbia, and then we left shortly after. And we came back, what, 3 or 4 years ago, babe? I don't remember. 3 or 4 years ago. And I think we comment every time going home. Every time we go home on Sundays now, I think we comment how great our teaching is at our church. And we really appreciate the teaching efforts of our pastors at this church. In Columbia, I've been to maybe 4 or 5 different churches, and it's all based on the ideas that people have about the text. And so they bring those ideas, and then they give it to us. But when we came back to Woodland Hills, we realized that, Paul, that you were spearheading an idea that we go back to the text, which is awesome. We really appreciate it. I know I appreciate it. I hated going to church when... I knew from the time the guy started talking, I heard that, seen that, done that. So this was just going to be a wasted hour because he was going to talk for an hour on what he had to say. So I really appreciate going back to the text and letting the text inform what we say and what we do. I teach sixth graders. It's my privilege, actually my responsibility, to teach kids to get to the Bible and find what the Bible teaches. In my particular classroom, my motto is not indoctrination, heuristic. I do not indoctrinate. I teach kids to discover what the Bible says for itself. I never answer questions that they have that I know would give them a false assurance of what they think they know. The assurance is what I know, not what they know. One of my favorite phrases to use with them, and I hope it sticks with them, is that words do not mean, people mean. Words do not mean, people mean. And how we use the words this morning, listen and follow, is highly appropriate for application. When we're applying a text to ourselves, it's highly likely that we will pull these words out and we use them to direct us in some way, like we did this morning with listen and follow. But as a Bible teacher and responsible to the lives of students, there is something more about the word listen and follow. And that is, what does the writer actually want you to know about listen and follow? Words do not mean, people mean. And when he said listen and follow, he has a meaning for listen and follow. So whereby this morning, it's highly appropriate for us to apply the scripture that way, it is not always appropriate to interpret the scripture that way. In 1988, my first year in the United States, I was watching television and TBN came on. And there was this, and the first time I've actually seen 24-hour Christian television. And this guy came on, his name was Joseph Good. I have never forgotten this. And I only saw this guy one time give this one talk. From John chapter 10, and I have never forgotten this. He is having a dialogue with somebody else. You couldn't see the other person on the screen, just Joseph Good, because he was actually speaking the way I am speaking now. And Joseph Good said, Yeshua, Jesus, we do not see as being God when he walked here on earth. We see him as a man. The guest said to him, a man appointed by God. Joseph Good said, yes, a man appointed by God, sent by God to perform a function. The guest says, he is not God. Joseph Good says, we do not see him as God. We see him as a man anointed by God, and that has been restored. There is nothing in the statements of Yeshua, in the statements of his disciples, that would cause one to believe that they were proclaiming that he was deity. I was only a 2-year-old Christian at the time. I came to Bible college 2 years after trusting Christ as my Savior. And I sat there and I was incensed. I have never forgotten that. Because my first words were, this guy should not be on television teaching anybody. Not because he was saying the wrong thing, because he was saying that it was so simply false. You read anything in the Gospels whatsoever, and you cannot walk away with his conclusions. Especially John chapter 10. And that is where Joseph Good went, to John chapter 10. So I teach students hermeneutical principles. If you were going to find meaning within the scripture, you have to find these meanings within rules, within some kind of a dialectic, with some kind of a reasoning within the text. You just can't go there and pick stuff out because that's what you want to pick out of the text. And when I look at John chapter 10 for this particular talk, two things jumped out at me hermeneutically. One is the reason why John chose this text is not the same reason why Jesus chose the same text. John chose this text from a list of pericopes that Jesus had already delivered, beginning from chapter 8. John chose this text for his purpose. Jesus delivered this text for his own purpose. While they may be overlapping, they are not the same. And Jesus, when he is delivering this text, does not stop and think, I need to deliver this text because John is going to have to write this down and use it later. That is not in the conversation. Here is John's purpose, and he tells us this in John 20:31. And this verse was one of the first verses that came up in our discussions of John. And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So he has a primary purpose, and then he has a consequential purpose. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, we don't have time to delve into those two names. But both of those names have one thing in common. You are claiming to be God. John's context is in the context of Judaism. Everything he is saying to the people that he is saying it means something. We are outsiders to the text. We are going back into first century Judaism, and we are eavesdropping in what they are saying. They are not eavesdropping. They live within this culture. They know exactly what's going on. The audience is Jewish. The temple setting is Jewish. The festival is Jewish, though not Mosaic. It is Jewish. The illustration, though not specifically Jewish in this context, the implications are specifically Jewish. And the response is obviously Jewish. After Jesus gave his speech, they picked up stones to stone him. That's Jewish. So let's not get out of the context. Let's stay within the text of John. What was supposed to be familiar to them, and it was familiar to them, and I'm going to prove that to you this morning, they knew exactly what the guy was saying. There was no confusion. When they ask him in John 10, why don't you tell us plainly? He said, I did tell you plainly. It's not that it was unfamiliar to them. When they said, tell us plainly, it's not that they misunderstood what he was saying. It was strange what he was saying. It was strange for him to say it. It wasn't for a lack of knowledge. There was no cognitive barriers here. Here is what he tells them in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And here is their response. This guy has a devil. He is mad. Now, I didn't add he is mad. They added he is mad. He has a devil. He is mad. They did not misunderstand him one bit. In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And at this statement, they picked up stones to stone him. He said, for which of my miracles are you stoning me? They said, for none of those. But you, being a man, make yourself, help me out here, God. Does it seem to you that they actually misunderstand what's going on here? A few verses later, he says, why are you so concerned? Because I said that I am the Son of God. And then their response was, this guy needs to be arrested and put away. Here's my point. The people who were living with Jesus, who heard Jesus, who were from his culture, had no misunderstandings of what he was saying. The misunderstanding is Joseph Goods. I think he's a deaf man eavesdropping on somebody's conversation. Let's just deal with the one title, the Good Shepherd. This is a claim to deity. Does any Jew not know Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Look at the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. For interpretation, Yahweh or Jehovah, God's personal name, God is the shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd. Jehovah is the shepherd. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Jehovah Yahweh is the shepherd. When he said to them, I am the good shepherd, they said these words, you have a devil, you are mad. Ezekiel 34, 31. By the way, Ezekiel 34, it's a great passage to go back and look because John chapter 10 parallels Ezekiel 34 and what the shepherds were not doing. And they shall know that I am the capital L, capital R, capital R, capital D. Their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel and my people, declares the Lord, and they are my sheep. Human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares who? The Lord God, Yahweh. When Jesus Christ claimed to be the good shepherd, this is why they said he was mad. He is claiming to be Yahweh. No one misunderstood him that day. There are other correlations like this in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. The Lord Jehovah says, who says? Lord Jehovah. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. The Lord Jehovah says, beside me there is no. And we know Luke 2, 11. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 8, he says, they crucified the Lord of glory. Something that Jehovah says, I will give to no one. Zechariah 12, 10, the Lord Jehovah says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Lord Jehovah says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. I like this in John 10. They said, why don't you tell us plainly? He says, I did tell you. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god. What happened in last week with the blind guy? Does anybody remember? The preacher should remember. What happened last week in John 9 when... And Jesus immediately says, stop! No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't say any such thing. Because he is worthy of worship. This is very difficult for us to contextualize. I do understand it because I have the same problem. So I try to think about what would it be like to have Jesus sitting there claiming to be Jehovah. What do we do? It's really simple, folks. I just stopped my preaching and I said, listen, I am God. I mean, you can understand the derision, right? And of course, we see in verse 20, some of them did have the derision. Some of them said, he is mad. Others say, well, he can't be that mad. Didn't he just give sight to this blind guy? Let's go to Jesus' purpose. John wanted us to know that Jesus Christ was God. Tell me you feel me. Are you with me? Jesus' thesis comes in the middle of John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John's purpose is the divinity of Christ. Jesus' purpose for delivering this text was the security of the sheep. And John used that pericope, that section, to show us something totally different. Chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus' discussion is against the Pharisee. Now, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am not saying he says that they are the bad shepherd, but they just might be. That could be one of his points too. But he is interested in our security. And our security has four bases. Number one, the who I am, the who I am not, what I not do. And what I do. Let's get this. Who am I? I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God, and I and the Father are one. That's the statement that they said. They picked up stones to stone him. Let me explain this about that text before I move on. When they picked up stones to stone him, Joseph Good says, they misunderstood Jesus. Now go back to the text. John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. So they decide, they picked up stones to stone him. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, we're going to pick up stones to stone you. No, they picked up stones to stone him. And then Jesus says, no, stop. You misunderstood me. That is not what I meant. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He continues with the rant. Me, I would have probably stopped thinking, okay, this is getting too much now. They're getting a little crazy. He does not correct their misunderstanding. Again, Joseph Good just kind of missed the story. And I think why this stuck in my head so much is because this was TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And here you had a guy who was, in one 45-minute speech, demolishing the Trinity out of Trinity Broadcasting. Who I am not. I am not insane. I am not a demon. I am not a stranger. I am not a gatekeeper. I am not a robber. I am not a hired hand. And I am not a thief. What do I not do? I do not have to climb over the sheepfold. I lay my life down. When the wolves come against my sheep, I lay my life down for my sheep. I do not steal, I do not kill, and I do not destroy. Every modern conversation I have heard of why people do not believe in God, it's because they can't believe that God would allow this, allow that, do this, or do that. What do? I call them by name. You interpret these any way you want. But there are over 8 billion of us in this planet, and he calls me by name. He has promised me abundant life. He leads them in and he leads them out to find pasture. I go ahead of my sheep. I don't just chase them out. I go ahead of them. I lead my sheep out. I enter by the door. As a matter of fact, he says, I am the door. Go back to Paul's two words, provide and protect. You notice these are in this list. I lay my life down for my sheep. And we know that to be physically true. I keep them in my hand. And I give them eternal life. Folks, he has not outsourced our care. You know this is true of you because I think it's true of me too. We just worry an awful lot about an awful lot of stuff. Right? We are just prone to worry and fear and anxiety. But he has not outsourced our care. I have two other slides on here. I want you to separate my two other slides from what this conversation we just had. Please, do the best you can. Separate this conversation from what we just had here about the love of the shepherd for the sheep. And remember how much he cares for us. But I think this has to be at least brought up for now. And we'll talk about this later. He has promised them eternal life. And if Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, if Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, is there anything ambiguous about this statement? Then where do traditions of doubt fit in? You see, I know this last slide was more weightier than the first five slides. I knew that. So I just want you to think about the question. Where do traditions of doubt come in? Do you doubt? Don't answer. Don't raise your hand either. Do you have doubt that you belong to the Good Shepherd? Do you have doubt that you actually have eternal life? Do you have doubt that you shall never perish? John 3:16 is like very, very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many, many more things within John 10 that need serious extrapolation. Eternal life is one of them. What does that actually mean? But I think I'm going to stop right here. Let me try to erase the last minute and a half and go back to, he has not outsourced our